this morning is Waste Not, Want Not. Waste Not, Want Not. And it really has to do with losing things. In fact, when you look at John chapter 6, verse 12, listen to what the text says as Christ speaks to his apostles. It says, "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Now, that's an interesting thing for Christ to say. This is when he's got 5,000 or more men plus women and children gathered together, and he's going to feed them. But obviously, he doesn't have enough food around, so he asks, what do we have? And they say, well, we have a young lad here who has 5 loaves, little loaves, and fishes. So he's just got a little bit, but he's got many thousands to feed. So he does. He does it through his apostles. He goes ahead and he starts distributing. He feeds them all. And he says, gather up all that remains that nothing be lost. Now they're going to gather up 12 baskets. 12 baskets of leftovers. But it's interesting that the Lord is concerned about what he says, that there'd be nothing lost. I mean, it's not as if he needs a lot to make more. It's certainly that he's not concerned about, is there going to be enough left over? Is 12 baskets full left over? Christ is just making a point. Let's not waste what we have. Gather up what's there, that it won't be lost. What he did with the 12 baskets, the scriptures don't tell us. He's got 12 apostles. Maybe each apostle got to bring a basket home. It doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that he's concerned about not wasting or recognizing that we need to not lose what we have. You know, there are many things in our lives that are very valuable to us. Sometimes it's monetary. Sometimes it's relational, sometimes it's physical. But all of those things are of great value to us. The loss of something is always complicated by the sorrow of that loss. I remember years ago, 10 years ago, when Sandy and I had been here for 20 years, the church asked us, you know, what would you like for 20 years ministering here? And so Sandra Jo went to visit her family, and I said, well, actually, I would like to go fishing down off of the coast of Mexico. I had a friend who's a missionary down there, and we went sword fishing. And so we're out there on the ocean, and it was extremely rough, but there's no way I'm going back. I have gone all the way to Mexico. I told him, I said, you tell that captain, we are not going back. And so we're out there trolling for swordfish. It's so rough that the bait is popping out of the waves, going through the air. We caught more birds than fish, and I'm serious as a heart attack about that. And so we're fishing. Bam, I get a marlin on the line. And, you know, they strap me in, and they got me hooked up, and I'm fighting the marlin. And it's just like on TV, things coming up out of the water, and it's jumping the whole deal. Bam, it's gone. Jeez. I felt bad. I thought, well, I did something wrong. I looked at the mate. I said, well, what did I do wrong? He said, you didn't do anything wrong. Everybody loses them. If everybody caught them, nobody'd want to do it. Yeah, that's a lot of consolation. You know, there's a lot of things in our life we lose. Some are so inconsequential, like a fish. It's pretty inconsequential. Sometimes things are much, much greater in our lives when our parents pass. That's a hard thing, no matter who you are. There are things that are of great value to us. Some folks, they save their entire lives for their retirement. And somehow they're manipulated and coerced into allowing somebody to steal that from them. What a massive loss. Jesus says to his apostles here, he says, I want you to gather up what's left so that nothing is lost. And in our lives, we have to look at the things that are a part of our lives, and we have to ask ourselves, is this valuable enough for me to cherish and protect and to care for? Even things we can't touch and handle. David lost something. King David in the Old Testament, he lost something that he really didn't count as all that valuable until it was gone. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 51, if you would. We mentioned it here the other week in a message, but I want you to look again with me, if you would. Psalm 51. And what this text is about is when David had allowed himself to get sucked into sin with Bathsheba. He'd gone ahead and got himself in a predicament and went ahead and had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. Now you've complicated your problems. You had a problem. Now you have even a greater problem. And then through that relationship, they have a child. And God says, I'm going to take that child from you. So he's lost his reputation, his honor. He's lost a child. He's lost his integrity. He's murdered a man over a woman. The prophet comes to confront David, and he talks to David through a picture, an image. And when David addresses the crime of the image, the story, he says, that man deserves to die. And the prophet Nathanael looks at him and says, you are that man. And David loses something through this whole thing that he didn't even recognize was so valuable to him. Listen to what he says here in Psalm 51, verse 12. Crying out to God, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, when David got ready to get involved in the relationship with Bathsheba, he looked off from his rooftop. He saw her bathing on her rooftop. He sends somebody to go get her, retrieve her. He goes ahead and commits adultery with her. The last thing on his mind is the joy of my salvation. But then all of a sudden, he goes through all the consequences of such foolishness. And when he comes out the other side, He's not even crying about his reputation. He's not even crying about the death of Uriah, which just seems a bit odd. But all of a sudden he realizes that in his heart he has lost something so great that he had not even really contemplated before. And that is the joy of his salvation within his soul. Something so deep and so beyond what you could see. It's something that rested all the way in his soul. He says, God, please restore unto me the joy of my salvation. In fact, his heaviness, the loss of that, was as if his very bones were breaking. That's what he says in verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This loss of joy in his life, as if his bones have been broken. He says, God, that's what I need restored. And he comes to the Lord asking for forgiveness. You see, there are things in our lives that we don't understand, that are so valuable and precious. And sometimes we act very cavalier about them. David was very cavalier. But then all of a sudden he realized he had lost the very joy in his life. And he begged God for it. Each of us as the children of God, each of us as Christians, each of us as people, we have to step back and just ask ourselves, what really are the valuables in my life? Is it that which is in my pocket or my wallet, my bank account, my 401k or whatever it is? Is that what it is? Is that really the most important thing you have? Lot, when you go into the Old Testament, wow, Lot lost a lot. Now, I'm not sure Lot really understood what he was getting ready to lose. His uncle Abraham and him were given an opportunity to go and establish a new place, a new beginning. God was going to give them a promised place. And Abraham says, well, I'll tell you what, Lot, we're having a hard time getting along in what God has given us, so I'm going to let you choose where you're going to go, and I'm going to choose where I go, and let's see what happens. So Lot says, well, you know what, I want to have the city. I want the city. You know, the lights, the action, the places to go, the restaurants. I want to go to the city. And Abraham says, then I'll take the plains. So he loads up his tent and he takes all his critters and he goes out in the plains. Lot takes all that he's got. How he does that at the city, I don't know, whether he trades and barters, sells, I'm not sure. He establishes himself in the city. But Lot never gave a thought to what he was getting ready to lose. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 13. Listen to verses 12 and 13 here. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And I want you to get the emphasis, because the Bible's driving home a point. He's saying Lot has chosen to go to the city, not just any city. He's going to the city. He's going to the city where the people are known as exceedingly wicked. So he's not just going to your neighborhood community. He's choosing to go to the place where people know it is a wicked place. He chose it. He never thought about, well, what would I lose in this deal? What could it cost me by choosing to go to such a wicked place? Well, when you start reading down through the texts, you find out what it cost him. Look with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. It tells us, and Lot went and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. So what's happening here? God is getting ready to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they're wicked, exceedingly wicked in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot goes to the homes of his daughters who have married. He goes to their homes and says, God has revealed to me he is going to destroy this city. We must go. And what does his son-in-laws do? They mock him. And they ridicule him. Why? Because they're people of a wicked community. Exceedingly wicked. His daughters have married into the homes of exceedingly wicked people. They hold none of his values, none of his views, none of his faith. They mock him. So he's lost his daughters. Because he wanted to go to the city. He was attracted to what was happening there. He was drawn to whatever it was that caught his eye. And certainly, all cities are not wicked. Lots of cities are beautiful places, wonderful places. But he chose wicked cities. And he lost his daughters. He lost them to men who held every value that opposed their father's values. Look with me at Luke chapter 19. You look at verse 26. Because Lot does escape the city. He takes his wife. He takes his other two younger daughters with him. and they flee the city. And look at what takes place as we come to Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot never imagined, when he chose the cities of wickedness, that he would lose both his older daughters and his wife. And why did he lose his wife? It's an interesting thing. You know, I imagine as she's fleeing the city, what is she thinking about? She's thinking about those daughters she's left behind. Maybe grandkids. Who knows what's left behind? But she's thinking about what she's left behind. And she was told not to look back, but she couldn't resist it. She looked back and bam, she was turned into a pillar of salt. But I want you to think with me for just one moment. She didn't have to look back. She could have looked forward. Because remember, she still had two more daughters. And she had a husband. But she's so obsessed with what she's leaving that she does not focus on what she has. And that happens to a lot of us in our lives. We get our eyes so off of what we have, we're looking at everything else but that which is so cherished and precious to us. And that's exactly what she did. So she lost her life. Lot lost his wife. And the two daughters lost their mother. Sometimes we have to prize what we've got. Stop looking back and everywhere else and prize what we have. As you go down through the text, it's a tragic event transpires as we go just a little bit farther with Lot. Look with me at chapter 19, verse 30 down. We come to verse 30. It says, "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar." He had learned his lesson, a hard lesson, and no desire to go back to the city. He dwelt up in the mountains in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We'll lie with him, and we will preserve our seed." And they made their father drunk with wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine, and this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed from a father." Wow. One thing about the Bible, it doesn't hide the sins of mankind. Human beings are capable of all kinds of horrendous things. But what does Lot lose here? He has lost the very values that he was raised to embrace. He was the nephew of Abraham, the father of all Israel, the chosen children of God. And here Lot has taken his girls to the city which was known for its exceeding wickedness. They barely escaped with their life. He lost his wife. And now here he's got daughters who are getting him drunk and bringing him into an incestuous relationship. He has lost what nobody can even imagine as far as a moral high ground. You see, sometimes we have to count the cost of the things we do. We don't even realize sometimes what we're going to lose. As Lot made that choice back with Abraham, all he really needed to do was work out the problems with Abraham. But they didn't want, that was not possible. So they had to go their separate ways. And Lot had to choose the direction that was going to cost him the most. You and I as the children of God, you and I as Christians, we have to step back and we have to ask ourselves, what do I have the possibility of losing in this decision I'm going to make in life? David, wow, what he lost a lot. We still talk about all that he lost. Lot, can you even measure what he has lost here? In fact, the two girls, they do go ahead and conceive, and they have children. And their children are the descendants. They become the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites become the fierce enemies of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. So the Moabites and the Ammonites, the descendants of Lot, become the murderous tribes who war against the very uncle who loved Lot. Such a cost. So much to lose. We have to think about the choices and decisions we make in life. Every one of us. None of us are exempt. You're never too old, you're never too young to go ahead and make a decision that is just outlandishly crazy. Years ago, I had one of the elderly couples in our church. I've told you this story before. They called me in the middle of the day, and the lady who was about 80 years old, she's crying on the phone, and she said, Pastor, please come down the house. I've done something horrible. And I'm thinking, man, wow. Did she kill her husband? I mean, what is going on here? So I get in the car and I zip down there and I come in and she's crying and her husband's fine, but he's upset too. And so I sit down at a table. I say, what has happened? She said, well, a guy came to the door, knocking on the door, and he was selling investments. And she said, I gave him a $10,000 check and it's a lot of money for us. And she said, I just never thought about it. He explained it so well and it sounded so good. And I sent him, and I don't even have a business card. I said, you have no idea who you gave the money to? No. I said, well, describe to me what's going on. What was his pitch? What did he do? And so I came back to my office and I called the attorneys that Sandy worked for. We talked about it and I made a couple other calls. And one of the calls, somebody said, well, I know that there's a new investment broker who's going door to door. So I found out who that was and I called him. I said, hey, listen, this is Pastor Tim Taylor, Victory Baptist Church. And do you know so-and-so? He says, yeah. Of course he does. He says, yeah, I was there today. I said, yeah, you were. You never left him a business card. She gave you a $10,000 check. She called me crying. She's upset. She thought she lost her entire money. Oh, I'm so sorry. The company requires me to do cold calls. Listen, that fast, that elderly lady had written a check. And what a loss it could have been. Every one of us in our lives has the potential of not counting the cost and acting too quickly, choosing the wrong thing. It's why we have to seek the Lord. It's why we seek His guidance and His judgment. That we ourselves might be people who are protected, a hedge about us, by the Lord. But you know, it's not just David and it's not just Lot who have fallen into these things. Even in the New Testament, we find those who have lost very valuable things. I want you to look at a man by the name of Tom. How many of you ever known a Tom? You known a Tom? What's their formal name usually? Thomas. You're exactly right. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Listen to verses 24 down through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas was busy. He was out doing things. He was, you know, Jesus is crucified. A lot has happened. The apostles are dispersed. They're afraid. And so Thomas is wrapped up in all that's happening in his life. So he's not there when Jesus revealed himself to the other apostles. So what happens? Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side." And what are the next four words? "I will not believe." Wow. I mean, let that sink in. One of the apostles says to the others, "Unless I see it, touch it, put my hands in it, I will not believe." What did he lose? He lost his faith. He lost the simple faith of saying, "I believe." In fact, how does Christ deal with that? Look as we come down in verse 26. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas." So did Christ take note? Did he note this? Absolutely, he noted this. It caught his attention that one of his 12 said, "I will not believe." There's a big difference between "I'm struggling" and "I won't." And so look at what takes place. 27. "Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.'" Christ said, "You are without faith. You're faithless. Come here. Put your finger in the hole. Thrust your hand in my side, that you might see and know, and you won't be faithless." He had lost his faith. There are some things in our lives that hold all kinds of physical value. All kinds of physical value. It's things we hang on to. Yeah, my mom, who's in her 80s, when I go to see her now, almost every time she comes out with some little prize, and she'll say to me, "Now, Tim, I want you to take this home. This was my grandfather's watch." And so she sent me home with a little pocket watch that was her grandfather's watch, which would be what my great-grandfather's watch. Another time I go down there and it's something else, some little thing that she's pulled out of some corner of all her stuff that she has hung on to through her life, and her parents hung on through their life, and they have such great value. But we can't take any of those things with us. Not one. They can bury it with you and it's not going with you. Amen? We understand that, right? Is nobody in here thinking that you can hold on to it so strongly that it's going with you? It's not. But there's one thing that is. Our soul. So of all the most precious things you have in this world, it is your faith. So we see with Thomas, he says to Thomas, "Come here and see, and I want you to not be faithless, but believing." And verse 28 says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas comes back to his faith. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen me. And who would those folks be? That's us. We've not seen Jesus, but I believe. Amen. He says, blessed are those who have not seen Jesus, but they believe. There are things that we can lose. There are things that are so valuable. And we have to protect them and watch over them. Can't lose your salvation once you have your salvation. You're born again. You're a child of God. But our faith leads us to that place. And there's many a person who tastes of faith. They taste it for just a little bit. And then they set it aside. My grandkids, we had a big meeting here yesterday for camp. Youth directors from all over the state came, and my son-in-law and daughter, they came for the meeting too because they work at camp, and brought the five grandboys after the meeting. We went and celebrated my oldest grandson's birthday, and so we had some different hors d'oeuvres and different things. And so Sandra Jo had made a little smoky hot dogs for the kids, you know, the little mini hot dogs. So the littlest grandson, I'm watching him. He's sitting right off beside Grandma, just a little bit from me. And I watch him put that thing in his mouth because I have no idea, and it's always interesting. And so he takes that thing and he puts that little smoky hot dog in there, and his whole face does all these contortions as he's trying to figure out, do I like this? Am I going to spit it out? Am I going to swallow it? He finally swallows it and washes it down with his little root beer float we made him. Why did I tell that story? Does anybody know? What was it about? Tasting the faith, yes. Wow. I transported back to yesterday and I couldn't get back. It's just... Yeah, some people, they taste, you know, they taste of faith, and they decide, am I going to spit it out, or am I going to swallow it? Am I going to make it mine, or am I going to disregard it? Listen, faith, precious, precious commodity. It is what leads us to that place of salvation when we call upon the Lord. It is what gives us eternal life, and it is what takes us through this life. As you know, I mentioned a little bit ago, and it's been mentioned several times this morning, Brother Rich Gilbert is in the hospital in Burlington, and he's really had a bad time. He went in for a simple heart procedure, a simple thing, and then his heart stopped. They couldn't get it going again. They had to give him compressions. They got him back, hooked him up to electrodes. Next day, an electrode broke off. Monday, they've got to do it again. But I've been texting with his wife, and she has said, I'm so thankful for our church. I'm so thankful for God. I'm so thankful for the prayers. Faith. It's something more precious than great-granddad's watch. It's something more precious than we even think about. We sometimes take for granted things that we should never take for granted. Lot never thought about the consequences of his family. David never thought about the consequences of the very joy within himself. And if we're not careful, we give very little thought about our faith. That faith that leads us to salvation, that faith that sustains us during the most difficult times of our life. Bow your heads with me, if you would, as we come to the end of the service. And I just want to take a moment this morning for you to think about with me those things that we can't afford to lose. Those things that are so precious. Our joy. Our family. Our faith. Father in heaven, as we come to the time of this invitation, I pray for your Holy Spirit to stir and move and work within our hearts. Lord, maybe there's one person here this morning that they've not taken that step from believing to receiving Christ. I pray that today would be the day. Maybe there's somebody here today who's so focused on the past that they can't see the value of what they have right now. They can't let it go. And Lord, maybe there are some here who are just not counting the cost. They're not valuing the joy of life and faith and relationship with you. They're gambling it away for just a bowl of porridge. Lord, I pray that you stir our hearts. Beckon us and woo us. That we might gather up that which is there, lest it be lost. Help us to see and recognize that which is so valuable in our lives. We pray for your Holy Spirit to move in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.